Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, we will continue our worship service this evening, singing together from Psalter 232, stanzas 1 and 2. O Lord, to us thy mercy show, and thy salvation now bestow. We wait to hear what God will say. Peace to his people he will speak, and to his saints, but let them seek no more in folly's path to stray. 232, stanzas 1 and 2. Scripture reading for this evening can be found in the first epistle of John, chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4. But first we will hear the 12 articles of our Catholic Christian undoubted faith. I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We mention to you 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Thus far.
Congregation, we wish to announce that the baby from Kevin and Erica Van Voort could return home from the hospital. Let us ask the Lord for his presence and his blessing. Let us pray together. Almighty Creator of the heavens and of the earth, Thou who upholdest all things, and our life is in Thy hands. In Thee we live and move and have our being. And Lord, Thou hast brought us into this world, and at Thy time Thou wilt also call us out of this world. And Lord, it is in Thy long-suffering patience and goodness and mercy that for the second time we may gather in Thy house to hear what Thou hast to say unto us through Thy precious word. And Lord, Thou who art that almighty God, but also Thou who art love, as we have heard from Thy word which was read unto us. O Lord, it's that fountain of love, that fountain of a flowing mercy and grace in Thee, that there is hope. It all begins in Thee, and it will all end in Thee. It will be to Thy eternal glory of how great Thou art in all Thy attributes, but also in Thy infinite love, a love that passeth our understanding, that love that seeks and saves rebels, that seeks and saves unworthy sinners, sinners who only rebel and resist and fight against Thee. And it is Thy love that conquers their hearts, breaks their hearts, and they become willing in the day of Thy power. And Lord, as we have gathered again together in Thy house, we beg Thee, come among us. Seek and save lost sinners. Wilt Thou then look upon us in mercy through Thy dear Son, in whom Thou art well pleased? Thou cannot be pleased with us, because we read in Thy word that Thou art too pure of eyes to look upon sin. And we are sin. We are sinful. We are corrupt. Our hearts are polluted, filthy, wicked. Our whole being is sinful. O Lord, then we beg Thee, come among us and look upon us and give those blessings through Thy dear Son, because of Him, because of His merits, because of His righteousness, and because of His blood. O may we beg Thee, Lord, for Thy great name's sake, come among us and speak powerfully, irresistibly. May it be the hour of Thy free and sovereign grace, that Thou would pass by sinners and say, live, and that they may have life. O Lord, we beg Thee then that Thou would remember us in Thy abundant mercy. We pray and plead upon Thy own promise. Thou hast said, where two or three are gathered together in Thy name, Thou wilt be in the midst, and we may believe there's more than two or three. O Lord, Thou art that faithful one to an unfaithful people. Thou art that merciful one to a sinful people. Thou art that one who changes not. Thou art that faithful, covenant-keeping Jehovah. O, we beg Thee, Lord, then come among us. Work mightily, irresistibly, conquering hearts, renewing hearts, enlightening minds, renewing wills, and drawing sinners unto Thyself. O, wilt Thou draw with those cords of love unto Thee, that only Savior, that good shepherd of the sheep, Thou who wilt seek and save them, Thou who wilt carry them and bring them into that flock and care for them throughout their whole entire life and bring them, that there will be one fold, an eternal fold of an innumerable number of sinners who only deserve wrath. Oh, we beg Thee, Lord, tonight when we may consider more of Thy precious names, of that only begotten Son and our Lord. Oh, Thou knowest those who have become so hungry and thirsty for Thee, for the living God, who are guilty and lost, and do not know the way. Oh, may they hear it. May it be for the first time or by renewal of those precious names of that only Savior, of that only Mediator, but also of His work and that it may be a blessing. May the preaching of thy word be to the coming of thy kingdom, to the glory of thy name, but also may there be food and drink for poor and needy sinners. Lord, thou hast said, thou art that bread of life, and thou hast that bread to feed poor and needy sinners. Oh, wilt thou give it then through thy word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that there may be a little crumb from the Master's table for poor and needy sinners. May there be a little water for the thirsty. Lord, there's no reason in us, but thou art that faithful one. Thou art that one, that overflowing fountain of good to unworthy sinners. We beg and pray thee, remember then the whole congregation. Thou knowest each one of us, how we have come up tonight, entered into thy house, all that we bring along, how our hearts are, what our needs are, what our thoughts are. O Lord, look upon us in mercy and help. Thy word is profitable for all things. Thou knowest those who need reproof and correction. Thou knowest those who have strayed away again. Bring them back. Thou knowest those who need instruction also in doctrine, in the truth of thy word. But Lord, thou also knowest those poor need, these sinners who need comfort. Oh, may they then receive comfort from thee, from that triune God, from that overflowing fountain of all good, through the merits of thy Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, do above all that we can think and ask. We pray and ask thee, Lord, to then gather with us. Do not pass us by as we rightly deserve. Give hearing ears, give open hearts and receptive hearts for thy precious word, that when the word may go out, when the external call may be proclaimed again, that thou would bring it into the hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we beg thee, remember each one, all those who are yet dead in sins and trespasses. May it be the hour of thy free and sovereign good pleasure, but care also for all thy dear children. Lord, we beg thee then, remember also that little baby. We give thee thanks that he could return home. Oh, remember him, care for him, give him health, but we pray especially for his soul. Lord, work mightily and irresistibly in the hearts of children, in the hearts of babies, in the hearts of teenagers and older ones. Take away those hearts of stone and give hearts of flesh. Give thankfulness to the parents that in thy mercy they could come home with their child. Lord, we beg and ask thee that thou would remember then the persecuted church. Uphold them, care for them, and give them that we may see our great privilege, that we may come together in thy house without any hindrances, without any fear. Oh, may it not testify against us, but that it may be to the saving of our souls. Lord, we pray and ask and beg thee to remember us in our marriages, in our family life. Remember us as singles. Remember the lonely ones. Help us, Lord, as fathers and mothers. We beg thee that in our homes there may be love for one another, that we may care for one another, not only for this life, but also for the life to come. We pray and ask thee also, Lord, as we have read from and heard from the word of God of love. Oh, may there be that true brotherly love among us, that we may care for one another, especially thy dear children. Oh, give then humility. Give that we may be like little children, caring for one another, looking up unto thee, depending upon thee, and give that grace that we may place the other above ourselves, that we may see ourselves as the chief of sinners. We pray and beg thee, Lord, remember the government that thou hast placed over us in this nation, locally, federally, but also provincially. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, give. God-fearing leaders work in their hearts. Remember the Prime Minister. What a responsibility to govern, to lead this nation. Oh, may he feel it, that the Lord has placed him and that he must give an account. Oh, we pray, Lord, give him the tender fear of the Lord in his heart. What a blessing for thy name. What a blessing for this nation. And Lord, have mercy on us. We have cast thee out. We have turned away from thee. We break all thy commandments. We don't care for life from the moment of conception unto death. Our sins rise up against us. Oh, we pray, Lord, give a revival. Give a returning unto thee and unto thy precious word, that it may be a light upon our pathway. Lord, we pray and remember that family that is waiting to enter Canada to come and live among us. Lord, if it is in thy will, open the way, and that they may come to be among us under the means of grace, that it may be a blessing to them, and that they by thy grace may also be a blessing unto us. Lord, thou knowest also the need in the congregation, also concerning the need of space in the sanctuary. Lord, it lays before thee. Give wisdom. Give that we may follow thy way and thy will. And if it is in thy will, then incline the hearts of those who must give the permits, that they would give the permits. Lord, thou hast said in thy word, in all thy ways acknowledge thee, and thou wilt direct our paths. Give then, that we may lay all these needs before thee, thou who art that almighty God, who can turn the hearts of kings like rivers of water. Lord, we pray, remember also the need, the call that has gone out for a church worker in Peru. Lord, wilt thou provide a man of thy choosing, a man who knows of thy grace and who has the ability, the gifts to lead that group. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, for thy name's sake and for them, for thy honor, for thy glory, provide, incline the heart, and that thou would give opening to accept, and at thy time a man or a family may go also to Peru to work there in thy vineyard. Lord, we beg and pray thee and ask thee to remember also all the needs of all the special cares among us, those who are sick and afflicted, those who are mourning, comfort them. And so, Lord, look upon us in mercy, and may we ask thee now, as we are called to listen to thy word, Lord, take away all the obstacles. Take away all the hindrances. Give Aaron's and Ur's to pray and to plead, to help the sinner on the pulpit, and that thy word may be accompanied with the power of the Holy Spirit, that sinners would be born again, and that thy dear children may be edified in that way of that holy and precious faith. Lord, give the unction of the Holy Spirit. Pass us not by. Give us a good hour in thy house, that we may go home and say, it was good to be here because the Lord was among us. Lord, look upon us then through thy Son. We confess, thou can pass us by because of all our sins. We pray, wash us, cleanse us, hear us, answer us, and give those blessings that no man can give us, but thou alone can give, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Congregation, let us continue now this evening's worship service with singing from Psalter 303. All three stanzas. The Lord unto his Christ has said, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thy enemies submit to thy command. A scepter prospered by the Lord, thy mighty hand shall wield. From Zion thou shalt rule the world, and all thy foes shall yield. 303, all three stanzas in the collections, the first for the church, and the second for the school contribution fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Dear congregation, we have been considering the second article of our Catholic Undoubted Christian Faith. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. In this confession, we hear four names of the mediator. And all four of those names belong together in a very special way. We've considered in Heidelberg Catechism number 11, 12, and now number 13. And remember, in Lord's Day 11, we considered the name Jesus. God the Father gave His Son the name Jesus and expresses His desire to save sinners. And then in Lord's Day 12, we heard the name Christ. Christ was anointed and ordained by the Father and anointed to be the prophet, the priest, and the king. So in that name we hear how God saves sinners. And now, in Lord's Day 13, we will meditate on two other names. What are they? Only begotten Son and our Lord. And now, we will not only hear that the Lord desires to save sinners, not only how He will save sinners, but that He will save sinners. God will save sinners through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is God. He is that almighty Savior that has power to save lost sinners. God sent His Son to seek and save sinners. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for the sins of His people. Let us read again 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10. 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And now let us read the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 13, question and answer 33 and 34, where we hear about the names of Christ, Jesus Christ, as the only begotten Son and our Lord, and what that means. Lord's Day 13, question and answer 33 and 34. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also the children of God? Because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children adopted of God by His grace for His sake. Wherefore callest thou Him our Lord? Because He hath redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold and silver, but with His precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us His own property. So the theme tonight is Jesus Christ, God's Son and our Lord. Jesus Christ, God's Son and our Lord. Two thoughts. Jesus Christ called the only begotten by the Father. That's the first thought. The second is Jesus Christ called Lord by the redeemed. Those are the two thoughts for tonight. So Jesus Christ, God's Son and our Lord. Jesus Christ called only begotten by the Father. And Jesus Christ called our Lord by the redeemed. And so with the Lord's help, our first thought, Jesus Christ called only begotten by His Father. Dear friends, God is infinitely just, and you are and I are unjust. How can God and man be reconciled? By man? No. How can sinners be reconciled with God? How can sinners be saved? Only by a mediator. Only by a mediator. What type of a mediator do we need? Remember what we learned in the Heidelberg Catechism? What does a miserable sinner, a wretch that's only prone to sin and evil and cannot reconcile himself with God, what type of a mediator does he need? He must be man to stand in man's place. He must be righteous man. He must be God. And he must be man and God in the same person. What a mediator. Who is that only mediator? Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The eternal Son of God. The only begotten Son of God. So is there hope for lost sinners? Yes. Why? Because of man? No. It all flows from that overflowing fountain of good of God, who is love, of whom we have read in 1 John 4. We read in John 1 verse 1 about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Salvation is God's plan. God's people are secure in God because of His salvation. The question is not if God's people will be saved. They will be saved. The question is not how will God's people be saved. They will be saved by His grace upon the merits of Jesus Christ. There is salvation in a triune God, and an innumerable number of sinners shall be saved by God's grace. They will be saved by the work of a triune God, of God the Father who chose them, God the Son who we redeemed them, and God the Holy Spirit who we renew them and sanctify them. The Trinity works in unity, and in unity there is salvation for complete lost sinners. Peter knew this, and therefore he wrote in 1 Peter 1 verse 2, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." This is the content. This is the foundation of the Christian faith, of the true believer's hope. The true Christian confesses with heart and mouth, "I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord." Why do we confess this? Why does a Christian confess this? Because it's revealed in the Word of God. Jesus Christ is God's Son. This is a comfort. This gives hope. This guarantees salvation for complete lost sinners. Why? Because salvation is not in man, but because it is in God. It's on the foundation of its free and sovereign grace and love. Salvation is anchored, rooted, flows out of God and out of His Son, Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is not God's Son, if He is not God, there is no salvation for lost sinners. And my friend, you have sinned, you do sin, and you will remain sin. You are sinful from head to toe. You need a mediator, Jesus Christ. And without this mediator, there is no salvation. But Jesus Christ is God, and therefore sinners shall be saved. Nothing. Absolutely nothing will ever hinder the salvation of God, of His plan of love, of saving sinners. But the question is, are you included? Are you one of those blessed ones by God's grace? Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, and God has other children, sons and daughters. Jesus Christ is His only begotten Son. And this is revealed numerous times through the Bible. Psalm 2, verse 2, for example. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Today, there are families on this earth that adopt children. Adopt children. They may have their natural children, and they also adopt children. God has only one begotten, beloved son, and he also adopts children, sons and daughters. Maybe you have a question. As we read in the Heidelberg Catechism, why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also called God's children? Referring to the true believers, recipients of God's grace. So let's go through this slowly, congregation. First, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They are one. He declared this himself. He said, I and my Father are one. He's God's Son. He is divine. And he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. But God the Father also proclaimed this of his own dear begotten Son. And you know this, children, right? When he was baptized, Jesus, remember the voice came from heaven, teenagers, adults? It was a voice of the Father. What did he say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He cannot say that looking upon you and me. He can only say, I am not pleased at all, because he only sees sin. But he looked upon his only begotten Son and he said, I'm well pleased, because it was a pure reflection of holiness of who God is. And Peter confessed, remember? Christ asked him, who does man say that I am? And then he said, whom do ye say that I am? And what was Peter's answer? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it, but my Father which is in heaven. So he's saying, that's the truth. That's who I am. I'm God's Son. And now listen, even the devils know and acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. Mark 5, verse 7. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and therefore through him there is salvation for sinners. But now Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, he is the only begotten Son of God. We read in John 1 verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So what does it mean that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God? There's two meanings in the Bible. Two. And I'll try to explain them. First, in the chapter that we have read in verse 9 and in other places, we read the word begotten. And that means in Greek that there's none other equal, none other in comparison. He's completely, radically, infinitely different than any other person that ever lived upon this earth. Only and begotten is describing Jesus Christ as that infinite, holy, pure Son of God, completely separate from all sinners. But secondly, and I'll try to keep it simple, we read in the Athanasian Creed in the 22nd article of confession, the Son is of the Father alone, not made, not created, but begotten. Jesus Christ is the natural Son of God, but he was not created. He wasn't born out of God. He was begotten. He was an eternal generation that flowed out of God. He always was there. He was always divine, always mighty, but he's the second person. Yes, it's a mystery. I cannot even explain it. But Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, infinitely different. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. He is God in his very being. He is was always with the Father. He's divine. He's pure. He's holy. He never sinned. He's eternal. He is God's only begotten Son. Have you heard of him? How many times have you heard of him? What has it done to your heart, my friend? Have you ever heard of his name? Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord, the Lord? And has it come with power in your heart and gave you just even the beginning, a little hope that there is a Savior for such a lost, wretched Savior, for such a wretched sinner? Do you see how infinitely different Jesus Christ is to you? That you are all sin from head to toe. He's infinitely pure, completely different, holy, and you're sin. That you were created, but he wasn't created. Do you see how infinitely holy he is and good and merciful in all the attributes of God? Do you know him? No, not here. That's not my question. Because if I asked you all to write something down on a piece of paper and explain who Jesus is, we could give some details. But no, is there a relationship? Is there an intimate relationship, meaning a deep, profound relationship, that he sought you? That he found you? That he began with love? He loved you, and now you love him, him who loved you, such a wretch. Has he become precious to you? Has he become your only hope? Do you know and confess his name? We read in 1 John 4, verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And this is not just a confession with the mouth, it's a confession with the heart. That he's not just a name, but that he's a person. That he's necessary, that he's suitable, and he's precious to your soul. God called Jesus Christ his only begotten Son. God's children are also called sons of God. God has a natural son, Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, and he also has other sons. Yes, we read this also in the Word of God, John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And in the Epistle of John, we read also 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Remember the prodigal son? How was he received home? Not as a servant. No, he was received home as a son. He could sit at that table at that feast and melt away, that for such an unworthy son, he could be received as a son again. That becomes a wonder. That becomes a longing in the hearts of God's true children. Oh, may I become a son. May I be a son. So what's the difference between Christ, the only begotten, and true believers, his children? We read Christ alone in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1333. Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children adopted. Adopted of God by grace for his sake. Jesus Christ is the natural Son of God. And God adopts sinners. Adam was created. Jesus Christ was not created. Jesus Christ lived perfect. He didn't need to be redeemed. But Adam fell, and all his descendants all became corrupt, totally depraved, lost, guilty, corrupt. Yes, also God's chosen adopted people. We read in Ephesians 2, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. These are those ones that are speaking that he found dead in sins and trespasses, and in his grace, in his mercy and love, quickened. God created man perfectly, and man rebelled. Man needs to be redeemed. Man needs to be saved. Man needs to be sought and be redeemed. Will all be redeemed? No. We do not believe, because the Word of God does not reveal universal redemption. Who will be redeemed? The Word of God tells us. An exact number of sinners. Who would they be? Those who are adopted by God's free and sovereign grace. Now think about this. God adopts sinners. How can such a holy, infinite being who cannot look upon sin, how can he adopt wretched, filthy, corrupt, polluted, sinful sinners, and to have them to be his sons, to sit in the table of the banquet of the marriage of the Lamb forever in heaven? It's only through Jesus Christ, the mediator, that only begotten Son of God. What is the purpose of adoption? In Ephesians 1, open your Bible to Ephesians 1. We read it numerous times for the praise and the glory of his name. We will read Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6, which speaks about adoption. This is the only place in the Heidelberg Catechism where we read about adoption. And Paul wrote in Ephesians about adoption. Let's read together Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, and that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in his dear Son. So we read of adoption. It's beautiful to see, and also among us, adopting children. What love, what compassion. But in Ephesians, Paul is not writing about a horizontal adoption from people to people. No, he's revealing and speaking about a vertical adoption. No, not from earth to heaven. No, from heaven to earth. The Lord adopts a people for himself by adoption. God chooses sinners and makes them his sons and his daughters by his grace upon the merits of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. Adoption of children. God adopting a sinner. And now I'm going to give an example. And it's not a real example. And it's maybe not a good example, because what example could explain adoption? But I want to make a point. Now think of a couple. A husband and wife, they don't have children. And they can go to a place where there's all these children. And they're looking for one, an orphanage, for example, in Bolivia. They have orphanages where there's hundreds of children and not enough to take care of them. And a couple walks in there and looking. They're looking to adopt a boy or a girl. And they're looking at all those different children. And all those eyes are on them. Oh, each one wants to be chosen, to belong to a family, to live in a home with love. But which one will they take? There's 100. Which one will they take? Maybe they ask some questions. Tell me a little something about that girl. Tell me a little something about that boy. How does that one behave? How does that one act? And finally, they choose one. They choose a boy or a girl, and they take it home to be in their family. Is this an explanation of how God adopts sinners? Absolutely not. Not at all. This is not an example at all. And that's my point. Because God, He does not choose any sinner for any reason in them. Because there is no reason. They all disqualified. We all disqualified by our rebellion in paradise. We're all only worthy to be sent away. And yet God, that overflowing fountain of good, even before the world began, before the foundation of the world, as we read in Ephesians, He chose sinners to adopt them to be His children. Why? Why? No reason in them. Why? Why did God adopt certain specific, certain individuals, sinners? And Jesus Christ knows His sheep. He knows them by His name. He knows every single one of them. Why? Nothing in them. We only disqualify because when the Lord works, it would be such an absolute wonder that I could ever be God's son, and you only learn, I only disqualify. But when you hear that God did not choose anyone because of anything in them, but what is the foundation? What did it flow out of? It flowed out of God. Ephesians 1 verse 5, according to the good pleasure of His will. He chose them for reasons out of His own being. Nothing in them, but it flowed out of His own heart. We read in Ephesians 1 verse 9, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. What a foundation. What a hope. Yes, that's hope. Because we only disqualify. You can beg Him, Lord, for Thy name's sake, look upon me in mercy. God's children are adopted. They're made objects of His love. They were chosen in the stillness of eternity. And in time, He seeks them. He renews them. He saves them. He works mightily and irresistibly in their hearts, blessing the word. They're born again. And they begin to repent and they do believe. They begin to look outside of themselves unto Him by the grace that He has given unto them. My friend, have you been born again? Have you been made alive? Have you been brought from spiritual death to life? Are you a true repentant sinner? Have you begun to hate sin? Have you begun to even loathe your own self for who you are, what you have done, and what you remain to be? And have you lost all hope in self of ever being reconciled with God? And as God revealed by His word and the Spirit of a way outside of self, only in His Son, in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son? And has your heart gone out to Him? To Him and to Him alone, He became so suitable for your exact need. He became so necessary. And has He become precious? These are those that are adopted. God is the source of love. And He seeks and saves sinners that He chose in eternity. And they are the objects of His love. And they will become the subjects of His love. And they will experience the Trinity, the love of God, the love of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. Are you one of those who are a recipient of God's grace? Maybe you cannot say, I'm adopted son. No, that's not what I'm asking you. But can you follow along a little of an explanation of who those poor sinners are, recipients of grace? Then your life should be living, glorifying and praising, wretched in self, soaring because of who we mean to be, but joy in Him, praising, living for Him. Adoption. God adopts sinners. Paul wrote about this, I believe, 5 times in his epistles. Paul knew the explanation in this culture. He knew he used a specific word to use adoption. adoption, because he knew in the culture in that time there was a special ceremony. What happened? There was parents that disowned their son or their daughter. They said, "You are not my son anymore." Horrible. I hope that never ever happens. Never among us. But this happened in their culture. And they would have a ceremony, and they would say to their son or their daughter, "You're not my son no more. I disowned you. I want nothing to do with you anymore. You don't have any rights. You don't have my name. You're not part of this family. You're not part of us anymore." And then there was another ceremony. A father or a mother wanted to adopt that one that was disowned. And they had a special ceremony for that also. And then they would tell that son, that daughter that was disowned, "You can come to my home. You can have my name. All that is in the past is in the past. Now you belong to our family. You have the rights of this family. You are my son. You are my daughter. And you belong to us. You have a new name." And this ceremony in that culture was absolutely irreversible. Those biological parents could never, ever claim any ownership to that son or daughter. It was forever done. And Paul uses this word adoption in the Greek, to explain adoption. God adopts children. God adopts sinners, and they receive a new name. They belong to a complete new family. They have those rights, those benefits of Jesus Christ. Their old name was child of wrath, rebellious sinner, but their new name is child of God, son of God, daughter of God, and he will never, ever, ever disown any of his adopted beloved children. Why? Because Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, bought them with his precious blood. And maybe you ask, maybe there's a question in your heart and in your soul, how may I know if I belong to that family, if I may be one of those blessed ones, adopted, chosen? Election itself is hidden. It's God's secret will. We cannot look into the book of life and to see if our name is in there. No, that's God's secret will. But God has given us his word. And his word describes who his children are. There's marks of grace we may lay aside to the experience of God's children. And ask and search in our heart. And ask the Lord to search us. Is this also my life? Do I know also of this grace? And what is the greatest mark? What is the first mark that they wrote in the canons of Dort that you may know that you are an adopted child of God? Faith. True and saving faith in Jesus Christ. And now listen to what John Calvin said. He said, "True saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is an abundant witness to the eternal predestination of God." My friend, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you believe in him? As a lost, guilty, wretched sinner, is there true saving faith? And you say, how may I know if there's true saving faith? Because then he becomes precious. If Jesus Christ is not precious for your soul, if there is no love for him, then I must tell you, then there is no true saving faith. That faith in him, it's worked by love, and there's love for him, and they love his commandments, and they love his will, and they want to serve him. Yes, they fall. Continually fall and fall. But there's a deep, profound respect. He becomes precious. He's altogether lovely. He becomes the chief among 10,000. You know that. Do you know that? Then you may know, according to God's word, what a wonder. What a sentence! Adopted by God. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God? And since we are also the children of God, because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God. But we are children adopted of God by grace for His sake. Adopting love of God. I hope you think about it this week. I hope you meditate. I hope there's a burning desire in your heart and in your soul to taste something of that amazing love that flows through the wounds to lost sinners from Jesus Christ. It's because of Him, because of that fountain of love, that He sent His only begotten Son into the world, that God the Father could adopt wretched sinners. In the triune God, there is complete salvation for complete, hopeless, helpless, and unworthy sinners. Let us sing now, standing from Psalter 238. 238, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Zion founded on the mountains, God thy Maker loves thee well. He has chosen thee most precious. He delights in thee to dwell. God's own city, God's own city. Who can all thy glory tell? 238, all stanzas standing. Thank you. Our second thought, with the help of the Lord, we will consider Jesus Christ, called our Lord by the redeemed. Congregation, Thomas was a dear adopted child of God. He came in such a pit of unbelief, but that good shepherd who had sought and saved him now again sought him and brought him out of that pit. Jesus Christ, that good shepherd, cares for his sheep. And then that sheep that was so full of unbelief made such a confession, as we read in John 20, verse 28, "My Lord and my God." All true Christians, all those who know of godly sorrow, all those who have true saving faith in Jesus Christ, may say unto Jesus Christ, "My Lord and my God." He becomes Lord and Savior in their life. He's not only their Savior, he is also their Lord. Let's read question and answer 34 from Lord's Day 13 again. "Wherefore callest thou him our Lord? Because he hath redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us his own property." Lord, that means owner. How did they become his property? As we read at the end of that answer, he's their owner. They're possessed by him. They're his possession. The good shepherd has his sheep. Well, two things we read. He redeems them and he delivers them. And through redeeming them and deliver them, they become his property. He is Lord. He's their owner, their possessor. God created his children, and God recreates them, and they're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. He redeems them. And now in the Old Testament, we have an examples of redemption. If a man had a debt to pay and he couldn't pay it, then he was under a responsibility to pay. And then if he couldn't pay, he became a slave to pay his debt. And he wasn't allowed to go free until he paid the debt. But if a brother, for example, would pay for him, for his debt, then that man was redeemed. He was set free. He could be redeemed from his debt, from his brother. And now Jesus Christ is the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer, the greater Boaz. He came in the flesh to be man, to redeem lost sinners. He paid the debt. He paid the debt. He paid the debt they owed. They owe an unsurmountable debt that they can never ever pay. They can't even pay one penny. They can't minimize that debt even by one small part. They become bankrupt. But he pays. He has paid. What did he pay with, children? What did the Lord Jesus Christ pay? What did he pay with to redeem his dear beloved people, his sheep? Those whom his father gave, whom his father adopted in mercy and grace and love, and gave to his son to come to seek and to save, to redeem them. How did he pay for them? Money? Gold? No. Something much more precious. The most precious fluid that ever dropped upon this earth. What was that? The blood of Jesus Christ. We read in Ephesians 1 verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." God's Son, his only begotten Son, came into this world. He humbled himself. He came to suffer. He came to die. He came to give his life to redeem lost sinners, to buy them, to redeem them, to pay the price that they have nothing to pay with. Lost under the wrath, under the justice of God. And God has a right to say, pay me what thou owest. Has he come knocking on your door? Pay me. Pay me what thou owest. Do you see? Do you know you need to pay God? What do you mean? That you have a debt of sin and God demands perfection and his justice must be satisfied? Have you heard him knocking on the door of your heart? Pay me what thou owest. And have you sought? Maybe you hoped you had a little something here. Your zeal, your love, your prayers, your repentance, your faith, your this, your that, your experience. But has it all become impossible to move that holy, just heart of God? You only come as a bankrupt sinner. But Jesus Christ, the kinsman redeemer, he came in the flesh. He came to be that man. He came to be that righteous man. He's also God. He's that mediator. He paid with his dear, precious blood. And he's the owner. He's Lord, Savior, and Lord of all his dear people. And they begin to confess. They begin to bow before him as Savior, but also as Lord. They worship him as Lord. May I ask you, have you ever bowed your knees in adoration before God's Son? Have you kissed the Son? Or are you still only kissing the world, giving your heart to the world? Or has he come and drawn you with those cords of love and he has conquered you and you have surrendered and your heart goes out to him? Have you bowed in adoration before him as Lord? He came to pay for them. Why? Because of God's eternal plan of predestination. He adopted them. They lay lost under sin, under his wrath, could not redeem themselves. But he sent his Son, the head of the covenant of grace, and he came willingly. He said, I will go. I come delight to do thy will. Thy will is in my heart. And that's the will of the Father. How can I put them among my children? He can't because they're polluted. He can't because they're sinful. He can't because they must pay and they can't. But Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, came to redeem them. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What love! God is love. We read it in this chapter numerous times. It all flows out of him. He gave his Son. And it flowed out of the heart of love of his dear Son, the Redeemer, to come to this earth willingly. He's not a martyr. No, they didn't take his life. He said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. He willingly, in love, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. What did he see? He saw also in the future, through this way, that there would be an innumerable multitude redeemed to be around. God would have his sons. God would have his family, perfect and complete in heaven, adoring and worshiping him, and him singing over them. Oh, to be part of this love. Oh, to belong to this family. To belong to God. To be having his loving kindness. That's more than life. That's everything. And he is the only one that can redeem you. Nothing of self. And so seek it in him. Seek it in him. Seek it in God's only begotten Son. And in him alone, what love, what mercy, what grace, what plan of salvation that will be fulfilled. Nothing will hinder it. Nothing. That love that began, that love will seek in time, and that love will bring them home. The adopted children of God, sons of God, through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. What a blessing. That's the greatest blessing. That's the comfort. There is no comfort in this life. You can have many things. Belong to a very lovely family, which is a blessing, and thank God for it. But to belong to this family, to belong to God the Father, and to belong to that faithful Savior, that's the only comfort. What is the only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil and preserves me. This is the only comfort. He redeems them and He delivers them from the power of the devil and they become His property. They wrote, they become His property and He becomes their property. That's the covenant, belonging to each other in that bond of mercy, grace, and love. Do you miss this? I hope you go home feeling so lost. And yet, I may call you to seek it. Seek it in Him. Those doors of grace are still open. There's an abundance and beg Him, Lord, take me. Make me thine. Deliver me. Redeem me. Deliver me from sin and the power of Satan. And make me wholly thine. But may you, on good grounds, by the work of the Spirit and the Word, do you know that you belong to Him? Oh, that you would go home with such a broken heart, sinking away in adoration for such love, which no man can ever explain, but will take an eternity to experience. Do you belong to Him? Has He sought you? Has He saved you? Has He redeemed you? Has He delivered from the power of sin? Then listen what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Blessed people, because of that blessed, free and sovereign grace and love of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's close in thanksgiving. Almighty, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, what wonders of Thy grace, what love, which no sinful man can understand or ever explain. Oh, we beg Thee, Lord, those that are yet lost, dead under the power of sin and Satan, and need to be redeemed. Oh, we beg Thee for their eternal welfare. And for Thy glory, may it also be that Thou would seek them and save them and give life. Life that Thou alone can give them, and that they may begin to bow before Thee as Lord, to worship Thee, to adore Thee. Remember all Thy dear children, all the recipients of grace, the little lambs and the sheep. Oh, may they meditate upon the wonders of Thy grace, and may we taste something of that adopting love, that our hearts may be broken by Thy mercy, by Thy grace, and that we may bow before Thee in adoration and to the glory of Thy most holy and worthy name. Lord, may we acknowledge Thee for Thy word. Thou hast helped through again in this day to proclaim Thy word. Take away whatever is not according to Thy will, and bless Thy word. May it all be unto Thee, to Thee and to Thee alone, for the glory of Thy name, we ask. Keep us in this week. May we take Thy word along with us and meditate upon it. Maybe not let the cares of this world choke out the seed that was sown. Maybe not let the birds of prey pluck it away, but that we may meditate upon it and bring it before thee in prayer. Keep us in this week. Keep us from an unprepared death, and have mercy upon us. For Jesus' sake alone, amen. Let us sing now in closing Psalter 69, stanzas 4 through 7. 69, stanzas 4 through 7. The habitation of thy house is ever my delight. The place where dwells thy glory, Lord, is lovely in my sight. 4, 5, 6, and 7 of Psalter 69. Congregation, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.